Good morning to everyone that is listening in or that is watching this morning. May God bless you and keep you in good health and keep you in good courage during this time that we are going through right now. I like to think, you know, this too shall pass. But for this time, you know, we make the best of it and we continue to trust God in our daily lives and just seek Him, prayer, that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, that He may be glorified through this time. And I wish all of you to be in health, but I had to think, don't do like one of my friends did, and I'll just share that story a bit. He drives delivery truck, and he goes, has a delivery route he takes. And so his children were quite concerned about him. He's probably 60, in his upper 60s, might be 67 or so. So his children were concerned about him, and he thought, no, he said, he'll be fine, and he just thought he'll take some precaution. So he started taking ibuprofen, 4 a.m. and 4 p.m. before he went to bed. And he thought, this should help him. You know, I don't know how long he took him, but he took him for a good while. I'd say it was a week or maybe even more. But he sensed his face when he looked in the mirror. He was getting red, and his face was starting to swell up, and he didn't feel the best anymore. So he decided, what I should do maybe is read the directions. So he got the ibuprofen bottle and read the directions. And yes, he was taken way overdose. You know, it only said like 2 a.m. I'm not sure what the dosage is, but he was taking way too many. So he immediately quit. But there's a lesson in that I thought, we can learn. And that is, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I believe that's what would have happened to him if he'd have continued on this way. If he wouldn't have changed and looked on the bottle and stopped. So there is that lesson we can learn. And there's many today that what I'd like to share with you is about what Jesus did on the cross, what happened during that time. But there's many today that want to avoid the cross, and they think maybe they can make it another way. But there's no other way except through Jesus, as we will see this morning. So what I'd like to share with you this morning is three amazing incidents that happened the day that of Jesus' arrest and death and his crucifixion. If I would ask you what they are, I wonder what you would say. What these three incidents was. Last evening at the supper table, I asked my daughter Joy and what they were. And she said the first one, the second one, and the third one. So you could probably do the same way if you know your Bible. It's nothing new, but it's something I would like to share with you. Thought maybe it would encourage you. And as I was reading through the Gospels over the last week and the death and the suffering of Jesus, I came across this, and I'd just like to share that with you. The first one is the healing of the high priest's servant's ear. The second one is Jesus' wonderful word to the thief on the cross. And the third one is the veil in the temple. What happened there? It was torn from the top to the bottom. And we'd like to talk a little bit about that. So the first passage I'd like to share from you is out of Luke 22. During the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples, they had the this was during the Passover time. They went out after the supper, they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not sure what time of the day it was, but it was sometime in the night. It may have been 10 o'clock, getting towards midnight, but they went out into the garden. Judas also knew where they went. That evening after the supper, sometime, Judas left, but he left for another reason. He went to the high priest. This was the night that he was going to betray Jesus, because the chief priests no longer, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. He was causing too much of a ruckus in their system, in the temple, as he taught the people. And just a little bit prior to this, he came into the temple and he upset what was going on in there, drove out the merchants, upset the tables. And I think this was the clinching time for the chief priests in the temple, thinking, we have to do something with this man. So Judas, he was the one they could use to bring this to pass, where it would not be in the multitude of the people, because they feared the multitude. Jesus had a large following that loved him and that heard his word. But there was also an element of people that hated him and wanted to get rid of him. And yes, so after the supper, they went out into the garden. Judas went to the high priest. He got his band of men together. Jesus was praying in the garden. The disciples, they were tired. So it could have been late at night. The body gets tired, wants to shut down, wants to go to sleep. They were tired, but Jesus was in agony. There was something going on to his life. He knew that something was about to happen. But the disciples, he told the disciples from time to time. But it just seemed like they didn't really get it. And tonight was the night that Judas came with a band of men, officers, and a band of men and officers that were sent by the chief priests to apprehend Jesus in the garden. So this first incident happened in the garden. In chapter 22, verse 46, it says, "Why sleep ye?" He was saying to his disciples, "Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Somehow Judas thought, you know, maybe this kiss would make him appear innocent to Jesus. But it was the biggest betrayal of the Lord Jesus. It was a betrayal that... Verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" When they were When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? Remember, this was a time, they talked about this another time. I think in another gospel it says that they had like two swords with them. And so at this time, was this a time to use them? It says, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. I don't think he was aiming for his right ear. He was probably aiming for his throat. And then, and the servant of the high priest saw the sword coming, and he ducked his head, and it just got his ear. It says, one of them, the Gospel of John says it was Simon Peter. So that's the beauty of the Gospels. Every different gospel shares a little bit different. It's like four sides of a building or a house. If you go on every side, you see the house from a little bit different view, standpoint. That's the way it is, the beauty of the four gospels. Here it doesn't say who it was, but John, it says it was Simon Peter. Remember, he was always quick. He was quick with his words, and here he was quick in action to defend Jesus. What was Jesus' response? Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. You know, this is just amazing, beautiful. This is the last miracle that Jesus did before his crucifixion. It says he touched his ear and healed him. Here we see Jesus is practicing what he always taught. You know, the disciples, they took these swords with him. He could have probably had an hour or two lesson with them about this is not, he's going to, he wants to teach them another method, how to relate to their enemies. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. They probably wouldn't have got it. They wouldn't have understood. But Jesus taught in the Matthew's Gospel. He already had taught them. In Matthew's Gospel, and I will read this. Verses 43-48 says here, this is what he taught his disciples. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. There it says in the last verse there, verse 48, be therefore perfect. He's talking about love here. And he says, I want you to become mature in love like my Father, which is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Because the Father in heaven, he sends rain on somebody that doesn't honor him, doesn't worship him. He sends, gives them sunshine. He blesses their crops. He gives them a good day. And that's how the sun is and the rain. And he wants us to be like that in our love relating to all people. And we see that's how God is. He's not partial. And also in Romans 12, Paul taught this very same principle after he was converted. He says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see here Jesus, he practiced what he taught. So I love this incident. And I think, I don't know what happened to this servant after it was all over, after the cross. It's probably an incident he did not forget. You know, he remembered the blood coming off his cheek. He remembered the pain. And then all at once, it was healed. And he didn't forget who did it. So it probably took some time for him to process everything, but I'd say in the book of Acts, sometime when he heard the gospel preached, he may very well have responded to the hope, to the message of the gospel. So then from there, they apprehended Jesus. Where did they take him to? Remember, John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is right over the Passover time. The Lamb of God. They apprehended Jesus in the garden. And I can't find that any Roman soldiers came out with this band. It was a band that came from that the chief priests had put together. Now, where did they take Jesus? They took him to the high priest's house that night. It may have been 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not sure what time it was. But they took him there. And they tried to... They knew that before they go to Pilate's judgment hall and bring him to Pilate, because they could not condemn him to death and have him crucified, they had to have Pilate's approval. And before this happened, they had to be able to convince Pilate that he's worthy of death. So at the high priest's house, that's what they did. They asked Jesus all kinds of questions, and it seemed like he didn't answer any. Then they asked him one question. Jesus responded. This way. I'm not sure where it's at, but it was, "Ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory." And they ask him about him being the Christ. And he said, "Ye say that I am." And it says the high priest rent his clothes. And he said, "What? We don't need any further witness. Let's take him." Then early in the morning, they took him to Pilate, the governor. Then there, Pilate asked him questions, and he told the chief priests he finds no fault in this man. And even the Gospel of Luke, it says about, that's Matthew, it says about Pilate's wife coming out and telling Pilate, "Don't have anything to do with this just person." Pilate's wife said that. Well, Pilate went back to the chief priest and he says, "I find no fault in this man. I will release him and let him go." But they with one instant cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, Pilate, who he was, I think he was kind of a people pleaser. And he thought, if this would please you all, then I will do it. And he said, he should be crucified. That's where the Roman soldiers took him. They led him away on the gave him a cross to carry, and he took it out on Calvary, Golgotha. There they crucified him. A thief on his right side, one on his left side. It says in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, and there were two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If he be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then it says, one of the criminals which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. The other rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. It seems even this criminal knew that this man beside him was innocent. He said he has done nothing amiss. There was something about the air of Jesus. When you were around him, I think there was a radiance that came off of him that you just knew that he was an innocent man. That's why Pilate said, he's innocent. The centurion said that. He's a just man. But then this criminal said to Jesus, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When I read of this, I thought, hope for the hopeless. Here we see this criminal, he was honest with himself. See, Jesus could always help anybody you find in the Gospels if they were honest with them. And that gives hope for you, and it gives hope for me. If we're honest with God, where we're at in our walk with him, or even if we don't know him, he can help us just like this criminal here. Whatever sin we're in, he can help you. Because he was honest. Another thing, he was humble. He was a humble state of mind and words. He said, we deserve what we are getting. And Jesus' words was, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Bringing hope to the hopeless. You know, Jesus was touching people's lives right up to the hour that he died, the last few hours that he died. He was touching people's lives and changing them. Do you know how long Jesus hung on the cross? I don't know. One of the Gospels says at 9 o'clock, it says on the third hour of the day, they crucified him. And it says on the sixth hour of the day, which would have been noon, around noon, it says darkness fell upon all the earth. And darkness was upon the face of the earth until the ninth hour of the day, which would have been 3 o'clock. So if we go to Matthew 27, tell you what, if you can see, I got myself a new Bible because my old one is just so many pages torn out and the edges are so wore, I can't hardly read the passages. So finding it's just different if you have a new Bible. Trying to get used to it. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink and said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent from the entwined from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Verse 51, the writer here says, and behold. That behold, the other Gospels, they don't all mention this, that it was from the top to the bottom. The other Gospels just say that it was rent. But this one here says, it was, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And behold means to view this with attention. Take note. Take time to think about this. With a sense of wonder, a careful and deliberate vision, considering what you're seeing. Notice this. What was the place called behind the veil? I think we all know it was the Holy of Holies, or the Holy Place. Why was it called this? Because that is where God dwelt among his people, the children of Israel. Even in the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, there was a place that was called the Holy of Holies. Then when Solomon built the temple, King Solomon, this is what God told Solomon. Concerning this house that thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. So Solomon built the house and finished it. How large was this room? The place behind the veil? In that same passage in 1 Kings 6, it says, and the oracle, meaning the innermost part of the sanctuary, was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 in height. A cubit is 18 inches. So this would have made this the holiest of holy, 30 feet wide, 30 feet long, and 30 feet high. So how high was the veil? It could have been all the way up to 30 feet. How thick was the veil? The Bible doesn't tell us how thick the veil was. But we know the Lord had told them in Leviticus, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron and thy brother, that they come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, for that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So the veil was high enough, thick enough to keep all the people out of the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary where God's presence was with his people, Israel. Now, I don't know if this is true or if this is just some talk, but I've heard that when the high priest, once a year, he would go back into the holies of holies. And I've heard say that they would put a rope on his feet in case he died there, that they could pull him out with going back in there themselves. See, what does all this mean? That the veil was rent, the veil was opened now from the top to the bottom. What is the meaning of that? What is God trying to declare to anybody that reads this account or knows about it? You know, this speaks of reconciliation. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the garden. And before that, before they sinned, they walked and talked with God. They were good friends with each other. They were God's creation. But when they sinned, the veil came in between them. And even though there was no physical veil there like the temple, there was still a veil there. They could not enter into the presence of God. Now that the veil was opened, torn, and who did this? God did it himself. Now we can all go into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus had made the way possible through his blood that he shed on Calvary. I'd just like to read out of Hebrews 9 for a bit. Maybe it's Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, this is because of the new covenant, and this is because of what Jesus had done on Calvary. He opened the way. Because of him, you know, Calvary did two things for mankind. Not just for mankind. It did two. The work on Calvary's cross did two things. It brought justice to our sin, for man's sins. Justice that the courts in heaven was satisfied for man's sins. It appeased the wrath of God upon man's sins. And it brought redemption for humanity. In Isaiah, if I could just read this passage for you. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord and prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. See, it says here, God, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, because God is a just God. Sin could not just because we're sorry. I wondered in my Christian life, a good while when I was a Christian, I did not understand why Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? I heard the story all my life. But it was because God is a God of love, but he's also a God that is just. He's righteous. He's holy. So sin had to be dealt with. And he said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Jesus stepped into the universe, and he took on that sin for himself. And another reason is because God's value on you. This past week, I have some sheep and I have some lambs. And one of my lambs got lame in their feet. So I was debating. It got worse and worse. It probably only weighed 30 pounds. It's not worth very much. So I thought, should I get the vet out or not? The vet's probably going to cost me at least $100 or more. I thought, well, I hated to see this lamb suffer the way it did. It was definitely lame. It was not getting any better. So finally, I called the vet. It was because I valued it was not so much what it was worth as how I valued that lamb. And when the vet came out, yes, he charged me over $100. But a day or so later, the lamb was well. You could definitely see it was improving. That's the way it was with God when you and me, his creation. He saw a value in you that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a value in his creation, redeemed. The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What did he see? He saw the church. He saw you. He saw our lives redeemed. He saw some value in us. He did. the bride of Christ. He saw lives changed. That's why Jesus came, so we could be redeemed. 1 Peter says, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. So that's what the rent in the temple veil, I think God is telling us, come, let us draw near unto him with a full heart of full assurance. He says near, not social distancing, don't stay away from him, but draw near to God with confidence. Do you have the mentality, or do we have the mentality of an orphan or a son? You know, he purchased the price to bring us back as his sons and his daughters. So we can draw near to him, that we can go into the holiest of holies. We can have fellowship with him, walk with him day by day. And in a time like this, seems when fear abounds, you know, he does so much for us every day. He calms those fears. He guides and directs our lives. So those were the three things I thought I'd share with you today. And I guess at this time I'll turn the time over to the